If you would take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we'll start in verse 67, go to verse 75. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Our Father, as we come before your word, we pray that you would open it up to us. Lord, may we see your glory this morning. May we bask in its light, returning praise and thanksgiving and worship to you. Would you mold our hearts into the likeness of your Son, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You probably didn't know this, but what you need this morning is a grammar lesson. It's true. Did anyone get a grammar book in their stocking this year? Anybody? Well, you should have. Thankfully, you're here, so we can fix the whole situation. We're going to start our time together with a little bit of Christmas grammar. And I hope that that feeling of dread you felt just now when I said grammar is going to be replaced with great joy by the time we get to the end. So let's talk about past tense, present tense, future tense. Stay with me, don't check out yet. Past tense is, of course, speaking about things in the past, things that have already happened. Present tense are things that are currently happening, that are right now. And future tense is speaking about things that will be in the future, things that have not yet happened. That's simple, right? Okay, grammar lesson complete. The context of our passage today is that the father of John the Baptist, Zechariah, has been visited by the angel Gabriel. And he has told him that he will have a son, that the baby's name is to be John. This happens earlier on in our chapter. And we read there that Zechariah doubted Gabriel's message. Gabriel says to him, you're going to have a son, and his name will be John. Zechariah is filled with doubt. He questions Gabriel. He wonders how this can be. Since he's already old, Zechariah doesn't think it's possible anymore. He's too old. And Gabriel responds and says to him, Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And Scripture tells us that indeed Zechariah became mute. He was unable to talk until John was born. And even then, he couldn't speak right away. The baby's born. Everybody wants the baby to be named after the father, Zechariah. But Zechariah motions for a tablet, and he writes on it that the baby's name is John. And this is a sign that he now believes what Gabriel said. For Gabriel told him to name the baby John, and now he shows that he believes what Gabriel has said. It's an act of obedience on Zechariah's part. He obeys, and immediately his mouth is opened and he can speak again. And our passage contains what he says after he regains his speech. And there's this phrase that he starts with. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So here's my question. This declaration, is it past tense, present tense, or future tense? I didn't tell you there was going to be a test, because then you would have been nervous. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He has visited, redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation. It's past tense, isn't it? What's that?
Future and past.
Future and past. There's always one. Very good. Yes, we'll get there. He's talking in a way that something has already happened. But he's talking about Jesus, right? He says this person he's talking about is from the house of David. And neither Zechariah nor John are from the house of David. They're Levites, a part of the priesthood. They're from the house of Levi. Zechariah is not talking about this baby John that's right in front of him. He's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Redeemer. He is the horn of salvation from the house of David. But in our story, is Zechariah's declaration before or after Jesus is born? It's before. Jesus hasn't been born yet. Much less has he died and redeemed his people. But Zechariah is talking in past tense as if it's already happened. And that's kind of like walking in here this morning and the first thing you say to an usher is like, wow, that was a great service we had this morning. And the usher might offer you a pill instead of a bulletin. Something has clearly gone wrong. You're mixed up. So what's going on here? Is Zechariah mixed up? Does he need a grammar lesson? What are we to make of this strange way of seeing things? Well, Zechariah has learned something about the promises of God. And it's something that we want to learn as well. There's much more going on here than grammar. How do the promises of God work? Past, present, future. So let's learn from the story and the example of Zechariah and the promise of God. We want to see what Zechariah has to teach us. So we start in the past with a promise made. God has made a promise of redemption, a promise for the forgiveness of the sins of his people, that he's going to save them. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, right? God has promised to rescue them from all of their enemies. And so what does Zechariah do with this promise of God? What's the first thing he does with it? He remembers it. That's one. He remembers it. He brings it to mind. He has it in front of him, and he declares it. He repeats it. Look at what he says in verses 70 to 75. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, he's remembering, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. He is remembering the promises of God. He declares them. He repeats them. They've been committed to memory. He knows what God has said from hundreds and hundreds of years in the past. Zechariah knows exactly what God has promised. He has not forgotten. He knows the word of God. It has been memorized. He remembers it. Zechariah needed to learn to trust in what God had said. We need to learn to trust in what God has said. We need to have it memorized so that even when hundreds and hundreds of years have passed, God's people will not have forgotten. We will not have forgotten his word. What are we to do with the promises of God? Zechariah teaches us, first, remember them. Remember them. And then we move into the present. What do we do in the meantime? While we remember the promises of God, we wait for them to be fulfilled. What are we supposed to do while we're waiting? Well, we need to do what Zechariah learned to do. We need to believe them. We remember, and then we believe. We need to believe that what he promised will come true. God will keep his word. Time does no damage to the word of God. Time does no damage to the word of God. And God blesses the life of faith of the believer. Remember what he says in Hebrews 11:13. These people all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. We are to believe. Time does no damage to the word of God, and time does no damage to the faith of his people. There are those who died waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled, and God says they are blessed for having lived and died in faith. We are called to the same. Believe the word of God. It is sure. It is more sure than your very life. Food, your Christmas dinner, that Christmas ham that's in your slow cooker right now, that delicious, delicious Christmas ham that's sitting there right now, cannot sustain you with the kind of life that the word of God can. We are called to walk by faith and not by sight, which means that sometimes you don't get the results you want in the time that you want it. But we believe. We remember. We believe God is faithful. His word never fails, regardless of whether I got it all figured out. We must be sure of this. Zechariah learned that God's word is sure. Remember, he had doubted what Gabriel said. It seemed impossible. And he learned that what God said was true. He learned to believe it. Even though everyone around him was saying one thing over here, Zechariah was over here. His name is John. His name is John. I remember and I believe. So what are we to do today with the as yet unfulfilled promises of God? Zechariah teaches us. We believe them. Time does no damage. And then on to the future. What are we to do with the future? We are to live in light of it. Zechariah goes so far as to declare it is already done. He's talking in the past tense. He rejoiced in the fulfilled promises of God, even though they hadn't actually been fulfilled yet in real time, and we are to do the same. We are to live in light of the future fulfillment of the prophecies, and they are to fill us with joy today, for we know that they are certain. They are true. That should change the way we live our life now. There should be joy in our hearts, even in the valleys, because the promises hold. We remember them, we believe them, and we live in light of them. The valley isn't as dark as it would seem sometimes when you go to the word, you remember and you believe and you live in light of it. In light of that future, we need to ask, why are you downcast, O my soul? Have you not seen? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Don't live in light of your trial. Live in light of the promises of God. The end of your trial, listen, the end of your trial, believer, has already been declared. It's going to end for your good. it is going to end for your good. So why do you live as if that were not true? Why do you reject what God has said? Why are you anxious about it as if it were uncertain somehow? Don't be like Zechariah originally was, saying, how can this be? Don't you see my particular situation? It's really bad. How can God's word be true for me? Don't be like that. Live in light of the future. God has declared it. So it will be. In the word of God, we can see the future. Let me give you a little example of how this works in Scripture, the example of our salvation. This is a good little picture, past, present, future. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. As Christians, we have assurance that we have already been saved. You have been saved. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The process of salvation is ongoing, so that it is a present reality as much as it is a past reality. You have been saved. You are being saved. And then Romans 5:9. Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So more than just past and present, salvation also points to the future. Past, present, future, all converging into the reality of our salvation. God wants us to see this whole picture. Okay. So by now you're probably thinking this is a very strange Christmas sermon. We had a grammar lesson. We had talk of the past, present, and future. Something about my delicious Christmas ham. Some weird time travel matrix, it would seem. Like, what's going on here, right? Why am I telling you all this? I'm telling you this because I want you to see in the way that Zechariah saw. Christmas is just one piece in the ongoing fulfillment of the promises of God, of the covenant that he made with Abraham. That's where Zechariah went. He went all the way back to the covenant with Abraham. Christmas is one piece of a very, very big story. We don't want to forget the whole picture. We want to see the whole thing. So here's what that means. Here's the thing to think about this afternoon. See Christ in the manger. Think of the whole picture and say to yourself, this is no baby anymore. This is the King of the world. The manger is empty. Jesus now is the one who died and rose again. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is the living one. With a voice like the roar of many waters, he is called faithful and true. He is coming on a white horse with eyes like flames of fire, with many crowns and a robe dipped in blood, and he is coming for war. Revelation 19. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, and all will tremble before him. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is on the throne right now. So we don't go back to the manger every year just to look at the baby Jesus. That would be a mistake if we stopped there. We go back every year in order to see the returning King coming on clouds of glory. That's what we're going to the manger to see. Why? Because that is what was promised. That's what Zechariah saw. That was the promise. When Zechariah looked at what was going on, he saw a horn of salvation. He saw a redeemer, salvation, peace with God, victory over evil. He didn't see the baby. The baby wasn't even born yet. He saw salvation. He didn't see the beginning. He was looking squarely at the end. At the redemption of the people of God, and he rejoiced, and we want to see as Zechariah saw. And so by faith, now, as we wait, as we struggle, as we continue to work and suffer, we can say with joy, because we have eyes to see, let the doubters doubt. Let the mockers mock. Let the power hungry eat their fill. It matters not one bit. Let time and tide ebb and flow. It matters not. Let trial and tribulation tarry the entire night. It makes no difference. The word of God is sure. It is true. It is unstoppable. Christmas is not just about a silent night. It is about a trumpet blast that will be heard throughout the entire world. As the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, descends with a shout, and all will know him for who he is. That's the message of Christmas. We don't go back to the manger every year to dwell in the past. We go back to the manger to dwell in the future. Like Zechariah, we see the beginning from the end because God has declared it. In the manger, we see the second coming. In the baby, we see the King. And in our day, where we are still living by faith, the passage of time does not hinder us one bit. Because as we remember the birth of Christ, we remember that the manger now sits empty. We remember that the cross is empty. We remember that the grave is empty. And we remember that the throne is occupied. That's the full message of Christmas, a promise that was, is, and will be completely fulfilled. We need to be like Zechariah, who came to know that God's word can be trusted always. And so then I ask, what does that mean for you? There are those who came in here today, Christmas morning, with unbelievably heavy burdens. Some of you are in the midst of terrible trials, perhaps going on for a very long time. If I would give you a second to think about it, I imagine that everyone in this room could identify some difficulty they are currently having and are not sure what to do with. Right? You got it? If you can't think of any, give it a couple of days. Big or small, our trials are real. That should not surprise us. The Bible tells us that these things are going to happen. And God never minimizes our difficulties or scolds us for having difficulties. He has told us they're going to come. The scriptures rather give us a way to deal with them. And then it does scold us if we don't believe what God has said. Zechariah wasn't chastised because he was old. He was chastised because he believed God couldn't do anything about it. His problem was greater in his mind than the promise of God. We must not be like that. The promises of God are greater than all of your problems. That is true. And it may not always feel like it. Some hurts go very deep, but we must hear this truth, the truth of the word. We must hang on to it with all of our hearts. It's not going to make your road necessarily easy. It's not going to make your problems disappear. But it will give you strength to bear up under them. And not just bear up under them, but to do so with confidence and with joy. Who of us wouldn't want to walk the next few miles of our trials with some confidence and joy for a change, right? How good would that be? As heavy as your trial is, what would it be like to have some confidence and joy as you face it? Well, have you not seen? Have you not heard? What does the word say? What does God say to his suffering children? I will never leave you, nor forsake you. I will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Neither death nor life, angels nor demons, present, future, any powers, height nor depth, anything in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory. God says all this and so much more. Remember, past, present, future. In Christ, you have been saved from the past devil. In Christ, you are being saved from the present devil. And in Christ, you will be saved from the future devil, all the attacks that are coming your way. That is one roaring lion that is going to have to stay hungry. For in Christ, you are loved and you are protected. Remember, believe, live in light of the truth. Past, present, future. For those who are in Christ, if you are, you need to embrace this word like Zechariah did. And when you do, you will find the grace that you need, the joy and the confidence. And you will keep going and grow in the grace of our Lord, even though the trials may be the hardest you have ever faced. So then, what does it mean to you that Jesus is no longer a baby in the manger? What does it mean that the manger is empty? The cross is empty, the grave is empty, and the throne is occupied. What does it mean to you that the King of the universe is on the throne and is working all things together for your good? What does that do to remember, believe, and live in light of such promises? Does the Christmas season and the Christmas story just make you feel warm and fuzzy with lowing cattle and a quiet baby no crying he makes? Is the best that Christmas can do is distract you from your problems for a couple of days? And then it all comes rushing back once the baby Jesus is put away? Or does it make you feel like a warrior, with a shout of triumph ringing in your ears and in your heart as you behold the returning King Jesus, who is right now seated on the throne? Whatever your burden is, it is not bigger than God. Listen, because of him, you are not too old. Your heart is not too broken. Your pain is not beyond the healing touch of God. Your tears are not permanent. Your pain is not forever. Your confusion will wither up and fade away in the blazing light of the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory. We go back to the manger to see the triumph of the returning King. We don't see the baby. We see the Savior. Christmas is not a distraction from our troubles. It's the answer to them. We need to learn to see as Zechariah learned to see. Whether it all comes together perfectly in our lives or not, time does no damage to the Word of God, and time does no damage to the faith of his people. When it comes to the promises of God, we need to remember, we need to believe, and we need to live in light of them. Oh, that we would rejoice, not that there is a baby in the manger, but that there isn't one. The throne is now occupied. The work is done. Only then will you know the true meaning of Christmas, to borrow that phrase. It is only when we see the risen Savior alive forevermore with salvation and promises in hand that we can truly say, joy to the world, the King has come. And it is because of him that I can say to all those who believe, though you are weary and heavy laden this morning, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, for unto you is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is Lord, the Redeemer, the horn of salvation. He is the King. He is your King. He has rescued you. He is rescuing you. And you can be sure that he will rescue you, past, present, future. Learn the Christmas grammar. See the baby, see the King. And then you'll know what it means to say, Merry Christmas. Let us pray. Our Father, we praise you. You are a God who keeps his promises. Time does no damage. To your word, it is sure. Lord, would you open our eyes to see past, present, future, your glory, your word. Would we be strengthened by grace today, rejoicing in promises fulfilled, rejoicing in promises that will be fulfilled. May your people be solid and sure, rejoicing in this season in particular, as we remember promises fulfilled, a covenant to Abraham, and yes, indeed, a covenant to even us, your people, as we stand in that line of covenant people, we rejoice. Lord, would you strengthen our hearts in this grace, in this truth, that our troubles would not wash us away, that we would not, as Zechariah originally did, doubt your word, see our problems as insurmountable, as something you can't deal with. Lord, may we respond in the faith that Zechariah learned as we say, his name is John. God has said, he has not left me alone. He hears my cry. He receives my worship. Lord, in all these things we long to behold your glory, to see your face, and rejoice, to overcome the world by our faith as we learn to put our troubles down and rejoice in our God. A table in the wilderness, a feast in the presence of enemies. Lord, may our eyes be open to it today, that by faith we would rest in you and that you would be pleased as we do, as we take our eyes off our troubles and put them on our Lord and Savior. May we be changed. May our joy and our cup overflow. Lord, we long to see you. We long to remember, to believe, and to walk in light of your word. We pray your blessing upon this body here in Jesus' name. Amen.